We'd like to take this time to welcome any visitors. If we have anyone here, there are ushers on each side, so you can wait for a microphone and introduce yourself, or if you came with someone, they can introduce you. So do we have any visitors today?
There we go. Hi, I'm Rosita Durstein, and we have a new daughter with us. This is Adriana. She's from Bolivia and is going to State High this year. She's an exchange student from Bolivia, from the Rotary Club, and so we're happy to have her with us today.
Welcome. Anyone else? Well, we're glad that everyone can be here today. The children can now come forward for children's time with Esther.
Here knows what a compass is. Lily, do you want to tell us what a compass is? You can use it to navigate where you're going. Yes. So what specifically does a compass tell us? How does it help us navigate? The arrow moves, and yes, it is always pointing in what direction? North, right. So I want to give a few people a chance to see if you can figure out which direction is north. Okay, so who would like a turn first? All right, we'll give Lily a turn and then maybe one or two others. Okay, so if you were lost in a forest and you had a compass, it would help you figure out how to get out of there and which way you needed to go. So the Bible passages for today that you're going to hear tell us to set our compass on the most important things so that we can figure out what direction to go and what to do. So the Bible and Jesus are like our compass. And do any of you remember what Jesus tells us is the most important thing? Something called the Great Commandment. I know at least one of you knows this. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is called the Great Commandment. That's like our compass. That's what we're supposed to set our lives to. So one of the things that we have been doing the last few weeks to show our love for our neighbors is to collect items for these school kits. So today I just wanted to show you one of the villages around the world where boys and girls are receiving these school kits. And in this case, this is not a country that's affected by war, but there is a lot of poverty, and so these boys and girls, their families can't necessarily afford the pencils and notebooks and so forth. So it's all the way down there, a little community called El Cipres in Honduras. Some people in this church, including me, have been to Honduras. And then Joel will play a short clip from a video to show some of the kids in this town and what they're doing with these school kits. If this is going to take a little while, maybe I can have the kids collect any items that people brought. Did anybody bring items? Okay, why don't we have two, three volunteers go to collect the stuff while they get the sound up and running.
This is Rudy Munoz. He is one of Mrs. Garcia's students and has received a school kit. At home, Rudy's mom, Reina, talks about her son's education.
I'm sending my son to school now, and then later I want to send him to secondary school so that he can learn something that will benefit him later on. That's what I want most for him. For him to be something more, to not end up like me. I did go to school. I finished elementary school. But because of the money, I couldn't go on to middle school. Although I would have really liked to.
While school is free up to sixth grade, supplies like paper and pencils are not. So for many families, school kits make a big difference.
For us and for the parents, and especially for the children, they are a great help.
Because then, what you don't spend on them can be used for something else.
Mrs. Garcia speaks directly to those who have come together to make the school kits possible.
We thank them very much for this gesture of generosity that they've made to the children of our country and especially from our community. And at the same time, we would ask them to continue to support us. The children here, well, thanks to them, the children here have their school supplies so they can get their education. For us and for the parents, and especially for the children, they are a great help.
Rudy and his family, like many others, have felt the positive impact of school kits in their community. The kits support education and create a better chance to be successful in life.
An example of one of the communities where your school supplies may end up going, and it'll help those boys and girls be able to stay in school. So let's have a short prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for being our compass. Help us to follow you and to love you and our neighbor. In Jesus' name, Amen.
As we prepare to bring forward our calendars or other symbols of how we use our time, let us read together the prayer of confession that is found in your bulletin insert. Let us pray. Merciful God, we come before you confessing that we do not always use our time as wisely as we should. So often we are overscheduled, trying to juggle work and family and service and recreation and social media and more, leaving us feeling exhausted and distracted and burdened. Forgive us for not taking the time to put you first and for not allowing your spirit to guide us in how we use our time. Help us to know what is most important, what you call each one of us to do each day of our lives. At this time, near the beginning of another school year and church year, we ask you to help us to do better at finding balance and in knowing and following your will. We thank you for your abundant and steadfast love and for always giving us another chance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Evelyn leads us in singing number 389 in the blue hymnal, I will ask you to come forward with your offerings to put in the baskets on the table, and also to lay on the table your calendar or phone or whatever is your symbol of time, and then return to your seat and keep singing. And then you can collect your calendars or other objects at the end of the service.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Gracious and abundant God, we thank you for all your many blessings. We offer to you our time, our talents, and our money, asking that you use all that we are and all that we have in the work of building your kingdom on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. The first scripture reading is from Isaiah 51, verses 1 to 6, found on page 594 of your pew Bibles. Listen to me, you that pursue righteousness, you that seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, but I blessed him and made him many. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving in the voice of song. Listen to me, my people, and give heed to me, my nation. For a teaching will go out from me, and my justice for a light to the peoples. I will bring near my deliverance swiftly. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will rule the peoples. The coastlands wait for me, and for my arm they hope. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and those who live on it will die like gnats. But my salvation will be forever, and my deliverance will never be ended. The second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 20 to 28, found on page 801 of your pew Bibles. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked a favor of him. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Declare that these two sons of mine will sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left, this is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." When the ten heard it, they were angry with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many."
Good morning, friends. May the peace, the shalom of Christ be with you. This is quite a collection of cell phones up here. I guess we'll discover if everyone put it on vibrate if anyone gets a call. This time of year brings a renewed energy to the community as some 45,000 undergraduates make their way to campus here in town. And I wonder how many of those 45,000 know what it is that they want to accomplish, what it is they want to do. I'm guessing that a significant number of our students have clear vocational goals in mind. And then some probably not so much, and I'm guessing there's even a small sliver of a third group, hopefully the smallest, just here to kill time and have fun and not quite sure what's going on next. I'm reminded of my own heady days of entering into young adulthood, exiting through the doors of Beamsville District Secondary School for that final time, not even tempted to take a look back, done with that chapter of life, absolutely convinced that 30 years in the factory with half-decent pay and benefits awaited me, and I was looking forward to it. And within 2 weeks of walking out of that school for the last time, I sat in the office of the personnel manager at Moyer and Diebel Metalcraft being interviewed for a position on the factory floor. And I recall like it was yesterday, sitting on his desk was this stack of papers, and he said, "You take a good look at this stack of papers," and they were all applications for jobs. And he said, "Yesterday yours was on the bottom, today it's on the top. And the only reason it's on the top is because your uncle asked me to interview you." My uncle was a foreman in the shop there. And he said, "Otherwise you'd still be at the bottom." And as I recall, the interview consisted of only two questions. One was, when can you start? And the other was some ridiculous mathematical equation. He asked me to multiply two fractions that didn't have the same denominator. And of course, I'd never listened in math class, so how would I know with the answer to these questions? And I was trying to quickly figure it out in my mind and thinking, I think the denominators have to be the same somehow. You got to figure that out. You math whizzes, I don't even know how to do that still to this day. Anyways, I got it wrong. And despite that, despite my mathematical incompetence, I got the job. I'm sure the minute I walked out of that office, he probably sat there and shook his head and thought, here I did a favor for this foreman, and I have now hired the village idiot in the process. And there I was with my dream job, set for life, got exactly what I wanted. And within a few hours of that first shift, I realized I was going to hate every minute of it. But I couldn't quit because my uncle had stuck out his neck for me. And so I had to keep going again and again and again. And so I was never so grateful as to be laid off from that job after 6 months of work because the economy took a downturn. But now what? Now what do I do? I'm still trying to figure that out some 39 years later. Just to bring you up to speed a bit, I filled out my ministerial leadership information form for pastors, and it goes to the Ontario churches, and I'm waiting to see how things unfold. But I also applied for a few other positions that I found rather intriguing. One of those was as the lead chaplain at a maximum security prison not too far from Kitchener. And since it's a provincial government job, you can go online and track and see how things are progressing. And so this week I checked to see how things were going and discovered that 66 people applied for the same one single position, and I'd be surprised if I even got a call for an interview. I also applied for a few positions in organizations similar to Welcome In, who serve and relate to folks living on the margins. And then also with an organization that works with the regional police force called Victim Services, which responds to individuals and families who have been traumatized by a crime or some kind of crisis in their life. And it's one way in which the community responds. And I have no idea whatsoever. No sense of direction, not a clue what I should do. If I only had a magic compass that would point the way. Maybe a magic compass like Captain Jack Sparrow of Pirates of the Caribbean fame. And this is what Jack's compass can do. Joel and Nathaniel are going to show us.
But this, my compass, is unique. Unique here, having the meaning of broken. True enough. This compass does not point north.
Hey. Where does it point?
It points to the thing you want most in this world.
In case you didn't make out those words, this compass points to the thing you want most in this world. If it was only so simple. If life only worked that way, if we all could carry a compass around that reminded us what's the most important thing in the world. James Allen, in a literary essay published in 1903, entitled As a Man Thinketh, writes, "And you too, youthful reader, will realize the vision of your heart, be it base or beautiful or a mixture of both, for you will always gravitate toward that which you secretly most love. Into your hands will be placed the exact results of your own thoughts. Whatever your present environment may be, you will fall, remain, or rise with your thoughts, your vision, your ideal. You will become as small as your controlling desire, as great as your dominant aspiration. The vision you glorify in your mind, the ideal that you enthrone in your heart, this you will build your life by. This you will become." And then the great theologian Paul Tillich states, "Our religion, our faith, the thing we worship is that focus in our life that is our ultimate concern. All other concerns are secondary to this one ultimate concern, which contains the answer to the question of the meaning of life, our purpose and our calling." So when Jesus asks the mother of James and John, "What is it that you want? What is it that you really want?" What he's really asking is, what is your ultimate concern? What is most important to you? What is the force that drives you? And how would you answer that question if you were asked? Because we're faced with it every day. What is the thing that we want, most want in this world? James and John are known as the sons of thunder. They are the two disciples who, while traveling through Samaritan country with Jesus and with the others, so desperately want to call fire down from heaven to wipe out their hated enemies, the Samaritans. They are revolutionary zealots. They are out for revenge. There is little mercy to be found in these two. Fear and hatred that seems to steer this ship. And isn't that so indicative of our days? Hatred, dissension, polarization, tribalism, racism, xenophobia, you name it, we've got a smorgasbord to choose from, all being fueled and driven, at least in my opinion, by the fear of not wanting to be left behind, of needing to be valued, of wanting to count for something. Is this our ultimate concern? We've got these two brothers, and at least in Canada, we would say, their hockey mom is doing their bidding. In case you're not familiar with the term hockey mom, this is the stereotypical hysterical parent who wants their child to get all the attention, all the playing time, all the accolades. Their child can do no wrong. Do we know anybody who might be like that? In Mark's gospel, mommy is not around to do their bidding. But in Matthew's gospel, she is their biggest fan. And what does she want? She wants her boys to have the best seat in the house. She wants her boys to have the best seat in the house for eternity, one on each side of Jesus. But Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. She doesn't realize the danger of being in such close proximity to Jesus, the cost involved. You know, I love these disciples. I love all 12 of the disciples. They're great. Such a wonderful cross-section of humanity. You gotta love them. Religious zealots, doubters, swindlers, egomaniacs, cowards. I can relate to every one of these things. They're human. They are us. And these two, what do they want? I think they want something very human. They want recognition. They want affirmation. They want to know that they're valued. Let's not make these guys out to be villains, because there's a little bit of them in each one of us. But it still doesn't answer the question, what is it that you want? What is it that you want most in this world? What is your ultimate concern? I love the reaction of the other 10 in this story. In the NIV, it says, we're told they were indignant. They were indignant when they heard what these two were up to. And I wonder if they were indignant because they didn't think of it themselves first. or because they thought they should be the ones who sit on the left and right side of Jesus. Here's the thing. I read this story and I think those two disciples, James and John, they've got their eyes on the so-called prize that awaits them at the end of life. Waits them at the end of life. But they do so seemingly oblivious to what they should be focused on each and every day. These days I find myself spending way too much time and energy fretting about what's to come and all the unknowns that are part of that deal. And I can't tell you how much I would love just a few assurances right now. Just a few affirmations, some sort of signal reminding me that there's something good to come, that I'm valued, that I've still got something to contribute, that I'm not obsolete and ready to be put out to pasture. But in the meantime, I know intuitively what I need to do, where I need to focus my energies, and it's at the same place for every one of us here today. Jesus calls his 12 disciples together. He gets them in a huddle, and he says to them, "Listen, listen. You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Sometimes I wonder if we get way too hung up on our vocational aspirations, on our careers, on our jobs, and lose sight of something more important. And of course we're supposed to use our gifts in the best way that we possibly can for the most worthy causes. But more important than all those things is the spirit in which we engage our work and our relationships with those around us. Reflecting the soul of a servant's heart. So if we have administrators amongst us, we have educators, we have parents, we have neighbors, what does it mean to have a servant's heart? What is it that you want most in the world? Where's the compass pointing? Where is our ultimate concern? These past few weeks, I've been rereading Kathleen Norris's bestseller, Acedia in Me, in part because I've been kind of feeling myself sliding in that direction of Acedia once more. A reminder that Acedia is this ancient term for losing our spirit, our sense of purpose, losing contact with our ultimate concern. And at the end of her book, she includes pages of quotes from other writers who've reflected on Acedia in their own time. Dorothy Sayers, a renowned English poet, playwright, essayist of the early and mid-20th century, she writes of Acedia this way. Acedia, it is the sin that believes nothing, cares to know nothing, seeks to know nothing, loves nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, and remains alive because there is nothing for which it will die. Remains alive because there is nothing for which it will die. Jesus reminds us there are things worth dying for and there are things worth suffering for. And amazingly, in this upside-down kingdom kind of way, they are the very things that make life the gift that it is. What is it that you want? Each day we live out that answer. And each day Jesus calls us to serve one another with a grateful heart. And in so doing, we're told that we will discover blessing and joy and eternal peace. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you.
Do we have any birthdays this week? All right. I know it's Hope Brubaker's birthday, but I don't think she's here. So you all can wish her a happy birthday when you get a chance. I want to make sure everyone knows if you're not going to Camp Hebron, don't come here next week. We won't be here. And if you want to go and you haven't signed up yet, please do so today. And are there any other announcements that anyone would like to... Yes.
Reference was made to the Crop Hunger Walk, and you have the insert in your bulletin. I plan on participating, and if anyone wants to join me, please let me know. Otherwise, I'll be sending out reminders and be asking for financial support. The Crop Hunger Walk, again, just a quick reminder, is a way of raising funds to work at alleviating hunger issues, both locally and in the world, and 25% of the proceeds for this State College Crop Walk go to the State College Food Bank, and then the rest go through work of Church World Services.
Church World Services?
Are one of the organizations with a relatively low overhead, as is Catholic Charities and the American Faith Service Committee. So I don't want to discourage anybody to give the Red Cross, but I think there are other ways that we can contribute that are issues.
Anything else? All right, don't forget to pick up. Oh, yes, we go.
Hi, I'm Lindsay Markels. I serve with some of the other folks here on the 10,000 Villages board, and I believe most of you know at this point we've raised close to 30,000. When we hit 50, the Mennonite Central Committee has committed a $50,000 match grant, which essentially puts us at a little more than 20,000 from our seed fund goal, which is really exciting. We've asked folks to consider hosting village socials, small fundraisers, and I'm hosting one with a friend of mine that is open, and we'd love to extend the invite to you. It's on Friday, September 15th, from 6 to 9 at Seven Mountains Winery. It's a beautiful setting if you haven't been there. They have live music and a magician. We'll have appetizers, and I have the details with me, so if you're interested, let me know. We're asking for people to donate a minimum of $35 for one person or $60 for a pair. That's a suggested. We'd like to have you. We don't want that to be a problem. And, of course, if you'd like to give more, that is welcome, too. Thank you.
Yeah.
Fidel. In relation with to Camp Hebron, I asked if I can have a slot of time to discuss the issue of active non-violence response to violence. I think it's a given. So I will ask those who will attend the session. It will be 30 to 45 minutes. If you can email me, because there are reading material that I wanted to print, and then I want to know how many people will attend that, so we can have copies for everybody. It's about active non-violence response to the violence, and it will be a conversation, so I will encourage everybody to attend if you have a time.
Yeah, and Fidel, you should probably send that announcement to the email, the sharing list also for the people who aren't here today, you know, to email you if they want to attend. Yeah. All right, everyone, don't forget to pick up your phones and calendars. If you forget your phone, you will be totally lost in the wilderness, you know. So after the service, do that. So please stand now for the benediction if you are able, and it will be followed by number 95 in the green hymn book. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. Let us go forth into this world with courage, strengthened by the peace of Christ, to be a light that shines in the darkness, and to love and serve our neighbors as God has loved us and given his Son for us. Amen."